All right, turn your Bible to Ezra, please. Ezra and Nehemiah. I was hoping that we could go over the Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Like I said before, my eyeballs are always bigger than my stomach. As I went over these two books, I realized that there's no direct connection between these two books and Jesus Christ. However, we can still draw several parallel points that we can see what Jesus taught us. The book of Ezra and Nehemiah were one book in the Hebrew Bible, and they were written by Ezra the priest. As a priest, he was an eyewitness of many of these events, and had a direct access to historical records. Many biblical scholars believe that the book of Ezra was written around 440 BC. During this time, northern 10 tribes were taken to Assyria because they were disobedient to the Lord and they were worshipping pagan idols around their neighbors. So God said, if you want to worship pagan idol, go to the pagan country, stay there. And in the meanwhile, the southern kingdom was taken to the Babylon, as you know. And interesting about this book of Ezra, Ezra doesn't even show up until chapter 7. Obviously, he's not one of the Hollywood celebrity or the self-appointed, self-impressed person, because if he was one of them, he would be in the verse 1, chapter 1, all the way through. He wasn't impressed with himself, and actually he talked about Zerubbabel more for 6 chapters before he started to talk about himself. The Babylonians captured and conquered the southern kingdom Judah and took away most of Jewish people and left the country pretty much desolate. That gives for 70 years because they were disobedient to the Lord for the Sabbath year for 490 years. And God didn't miss 1 year, 490 years for the 70 years missing Sabbath. While the Israelites were in Babylon as a captive, the Babylonian Empire was conquered by Persian kingdom, Persian Empire. And then later Persian kings started to allow them to return to Israel to rebuild the temple and Jerusalem. Why did he do that? We're going to find out a little later. But they didn't all come in one time. They came in 3 phases. First group was the 50,000 led by the Zerubbabel. And Ezra 2:2 mentioned this and came back to Israel and participated in the construction of the temple. Second group, 2,000 led by Ezra, and mentioned in Ezra 7, joined the group of the people who came first rebuilding the temple. Third group, I like this guy, Nehemiah. Third group, unknown number of people of the Jews and led by the Nehemiah came and helped to restore the city wall of Jerusalem. Though they had a temple rebuilt, there was no city walls around, so they could be invaded any time. There's no stability, there's no security of Jerusalem. We'll start at the verse 1 of chapter 1, Ezra, and we will pray. Father, that was a great worship. Singing our heart to you. Hope that you receive our praise and adoration from your throne. I hope that our heart was a sweet aroma to your nostril. Our sound was a sweet music to your ears. We know that the worship is not just singing songs, the way we live for you. Father, speak to our heart. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our heart to receive your wisdom, your guidance, your truth. Teach us tonight. As we often remember this statement, less like ourselves, but more like Jesus. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Would you note that on the line, circle, highlight all of that? I don't care what you do. This is very important. The word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. Who is Jeremiah? The prophet Jeremiah. That's the weeping prophet. Might be fulfilled. The Lord stir up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, so that he made the proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, the king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth that the Lord God of heaven has given me, and this God is not their God, their one of the gods is the God of Israel. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Verse 3, who is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is what? Jehovah God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the man of his place help him with the silver and gold, with the goods and livestock, beside the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Stop there, please. So what does it mean that this pagan king, it doesn't mean that he was converted to Judaism. He's just saying that, I got it. The God of Israel is a real God, so I better not go against this God. So he's a fulfilling God's prophecy that was given through Jeremiah. I'm glad you had the same kind of question in your heart as I did. It comes from Jeremiah 29:10. So keep your finger in Ezra. Go to Jeremiah 29:10, please. I know you guys think the one next to it is a really good verse. I know that. But the one before is a good one too. Jeremiah 29:10, please. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you, perform my good word toward you, and cause you to return to this place. Did that prophecy go unfulfilled? No, it fulfilled. The book of Jeremiah, The book of Jeremiah was written around 585 to 580 B.C. Our God, in his infinite wisdom, declared the prophecy that he would bring his people back from the captivity of Babylon 50 years before it happened. If you think that's great, check this out. Go to one book before from Jeremiah, Isaiah chapter 44, please. Verse 28. Who says of, can you see the name? Cyrus, exactly. He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasures, saying to the Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Maybe it's a different Cyrus. Okay, then, in case you have that mind, go to chapter 45, verse 1, please. Chapter 45, verse 1. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, again, whose right hand I have held to subdue the nations before him and loose armor of the kings, and to whom to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. And I will go before you and make the crooked places straight, and I will break the pieces, the gates of the bronze, and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of the darkness and hidden riches of the secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who called you by whose name? Your name, Cyrus' name. Am I the God of Israel? For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have called you by your name. I have named you through, though you have not known me. How would you like somebody to tell you? This happened, honest goodness, this happened in the men's conference often. Because they do know that I'm a pastor, they do know that I've been teaching there for a few times. They come to me, hi, Juno. And they say, hi, good to see you. And in my mind, I have no idea who you are. I'm sorry. No, the problem is that sometimes that happens before we get the name tag. Then, yeah, that's when I call it, dude, good to see ya. All right, Cyrus' name was named in the book of Isaiah that was written 700 to 680 BC, which is about 150 some years before actual coronation event ever happened. See, the Cyrus was not even the mind of his great-grandfather's heart. When the Lord named his name in this ancient prophecy book. And some people say, well, how do you know that somebody wrote it this later? Problem is that they have too many records for this. And on top of all, Septuagint, Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, also mentioned this. One of the strongest, greatest apologetic of the Bible is a fulfillment of the prophecies. You see all these prophecies that were made in Nostradamus at the beginning of the new year on the tabloid magazine. I'm sure you will see it again in January, before the January comes, at the end of the year, Nostradamus this, Nostradamus does, said that, all these things. The problem is that his prophecy is so vague. And he said, tornado will come. Really? When we did not have a tornado in the United States. But the promise, God's prophecies were detailed and fulfilled each time and will be fulfilled. Do you know there is not one prophecy need to be fulfilled before the rapture happened? In other words, as soon as I say this, it might happen, right? Won't that be cool? All right, our God has a perfect track record. Would you agree? Jesus declared that his word will not be changed and is immovable. So keep your finger in Ezra and go to Matthew chapter 24, please. 35, I'm sorry. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth, Jesus speaking, will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. What a great promise. Ezra chapter 8, please. Ezra chapter 8. Now we see Jesus in prayers. Verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava. By the way, there's a lot of Ahava cosmetics, Israeli cosmetics available in the United States, just in case you want some. I don't use it. Karen doesn't even use it. That we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against enemy on the road. Because we have spoken to king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him. But his power, his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. I love the way he approached this. He laid everything with what? Prayer. Before he did anything, it was not, all we can do is pray. It was not that attitude at the, as a last resort. He did, the first thing we do is pray. He could easily ask a pagan king for the escort of the soldiers and the horsemen. But he didn't want to go back and he said, yeah, God will take care of everything, but can we have soldiers to protect us? And the pagan king would say, what happened to your God? That would disgrace the name of God, right? So he relied on God to protect them. When we read the Gospel of Jesus, how often do we see our Lord being alone with God the Father so that he could pray? Sometimes he get up darkly in the morning and go to the isolated place alone to be with God the Father. Sometimes he go up to the mountain so that he can pray throughout the night. Luke chapter 12, please. Luke chapter 6. When I pray, I have to be in the really, really uncomfortable position. You know why? Because I fall asleep. If I'm in a very uncomfortable position, I'm in pain, I stay awake. Verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, continued all night in prayer to God. If the Son of God needs to pray, should we need to pray? You see, there is nothing like a difficulty and trials that bring us on our knee to the Lord, right? Because we worry what might happen. All these ifs can only exist when we start to ignore and set aside accepting and knowing who God is. When we start to ignore and accepting the situation, all this if shows up. Is the problem too big for our God who created heaven and earth? Certainly not. We choose to make it that way. There is not a person or things which can stop our God and His will. Whenever we are fearful, get this guys, whenever we are fearful of the situation we are facing, that is the greatest evidence of lack of our prayer and dependency on God. You with me on that? This year has been tight for us, for Karen and me, financially. I'm not asking for money. Don't give us money. Well, whenever we go through that time, how are we going to pay bills? And it lasts about that long. And the Holy Spirit reminds me, have I ever skipped a meal? Yeah, I skipped a meal because I have to go take a lab test. And then after that, I went to the McDonald's and gorged myself. See, we always pay the bills. Did he say that he will meet our needs? Yes, he did. I've been born again Christian since 87. Some of you guys know that. Not once we skipped a meal. Not once we didn't have a vehicle. Not once he didn't meet our needs. What would he do now? He wouldn't. If he chooses to do it, there's a reason for it. The Son of God, the very God himself, completely relied on his Father. It wasn't because he didn't have the power to do what was necessary. Rather, I want you to note this, please. I want you to notice. Because he was making what? Example for us to follow. When he was tempted, he used the word. It is written, it is written, it is written. He could just say to the devil, go away. it would be banishing right on the spot. But he chose to use Word of God to defend so that we could follow his example. He relied on God the Father in prayer so that we could follow his example. Are you with me? So when you have that, those if shows up, and you say, it is written that God will meet all my needs according to his riches and glory, according to his will. All of a sudden, you don't have a problem. He knows, he gave us the tools to fight with. Okay, let's go to Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. Now we see Jesus in intercession. Verse 5 of chapter 1. And I said, Nehemiah speaking, I pray the Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandment, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. For the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. At the beginning of his prayer, Nehemiah acknowledged who God is. Great and mighty God, the creator of the universe, heaven. And now he is keeping his perspective correctly for his own benefit, not for God. God already knows who he is, who Nehemiah is. He just needs to know who he is, who God is, and who he himself is. And when we know how great God is, as I mentioned, and our problem is no longer a problem. It's something that God will take care of. From this prayer, we can find the genuine heart of Nehemiah. He was not seeking his own comfort nor promotion, but he was interceding for others. Whenever we intercede for others with our prayers, we are like Jesus. Because at that moment, Jesus was at this very moment, Jesus is interceding for us on behalf of us to the God the Father. Did you notice Nehemiah was not leaving himself out of the wickedness and of the Israelite? He didn't say, you know those, he didn't pray to God, you know those wicked Israeli people, they sin against you, they deserve your punishment, since I'm so good, you forgive them? He didn't do that. He included himself. The Lord is looking for intercessors who will cry out to God for mercy and for return to holiness. How desperately do we need to pray and intercede for this country of which moral compass has been broken for many decades? You guys been watching the funny stories about the college student demanding everything free? And they don't even want the exam. They want to get paid. Surely the Lord must be disappointed that his people have a time for everything else except interceding for others. I'm guilty because I do not do that enough. I can confidently say that all of us are guilty, are we not? Our Lord still intercedes for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, please. Therefore he is, Jesus is also able to save the utmost those who come to God through him, since he always lived to make intercession for them. In heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, he's interceding for us. You know, it strengthens us to know that Jesus prayed for us, and that we live to pray, he lives to pray for us. This is a tremendous encouragement to anyone who feels like giving up. Jesus' intercession on our behalf is not a matter of the appeasing an angry father who wants to punish us, destroy us. It is not a matter of continually chanting a prayer on behalf of his people, meaningless chanting. It means he continually represents us before the Father so that we can draw near to him, near to the Father through Jesus. And that he defends us against Satan's accusation and attack. And you may say, what are you talking about, accusation and attack? Remember the time Peter was boasting about his allegiance with Jesus? I'll never leave you. And what did Jesus say? I pray for you that you, because the devil was going to shift you. Chapter 6 of Nehemiah, please. Wonder how Peter felt after he denied Christ three times. I'm sure everything Jesus said all of a sudden come back alive. And I prayed for you because the devil was against you. Verse 10. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, and the son of that guy, who was a secret informer. In other words, he was a snitch. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Did you get that? Within the temple. Let us close the door of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. And I, that's Nehemiah, said, should such a man as I, as freely, and who is there such as I, who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, and I should be afraid and act that way and sin. So go back there. I should be afraid and act that way and sin. What does it mean? We will talk about that. So that they might have a cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works. The prophetess and Nobadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. On the way back home from conference, Bob and I were talking. There was a man who sent a letter. I gave it to Bob so he can read. And he gave me the Reader's Digest version. Did he graduate Bible college or seminary or something like that? Something like that, yeah. One of those things. Yeah. And in his letter, he can give me some tips how to teach, how to run the church. And if it was stopped there, maybe I would listen. But he sent the same kind of letter to the Al Edelman. He said he would give advice to Al Edelman. So I thought, okay, that's enough of that. There are some people who come to you. When you're a pastor, you get to have a lot of different people, and sometimes it's entertaining. Here, the Shemaiah come as a prophet of God, gave a prophecy to Nehemiah. But the Nehemiah did not buy his phony prophecy because this man of God had enough discernment from the Lord to know that the prophecy was contradicting God's word. Because these people wanted Nehemiah to hide inside of the temple. Remember, according to Leviticus, nobody can enter into the temple or the tabernacle in the wilderness unless you are Levites. Remember that? Remember this incident, Uzziah thought he was it. He was a cat's meow. So he went into the temple to burn incense. That is the job of a priest. And God struck him with the leprosy. As he was extending his hand turned into white. Leprosy evidence. If the Nehemiah was afraid to go into the temple, that place would be defiled, unclean. Because Nehemiah was not tribe of Levite. Another thing that Nehemiah remembered is that he remembered that the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years because they worried. They didn't trust God. Worry is sin. Can you repeat with me? Worry is sin. So when you start to come up with a what if and all these things, when you start to worry, you are sinning against God. Am I clear? Jesus warned about the false prophet in one of his Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 7, Matthew, please. 7:15. Be aware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. And inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Underline, highlight, circle, point arrow, all of that, please. If the person next to you is not doing it, do it, you do it for them. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from the thorn bushes and figs from the thistles? Verse 17. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit you will know them. We must guard ourselves against a false prophet by taking heed their fruits. This means paying attention to the many aspects of their lives and ministry. I have three things for you to take a notice. Number one, we should pay attention to the manner of living a teacher shows. Manner of living teacher shows. Do they show righteousness, humility, and faithfulness in the way they live? Don't remember. Karen, do you remember that one of the TVN guy? He's a finance guy. He always show up the Italian shoes, leather shoes, and an expensive suit. Any of you remember? He show off that God, Jesus was rich because he was a carpenter's son, and he said that Jesus was rich. Because he was a carpenter's son. And at the time, his claim is, carpenter made a lot of money. And he said, because I'm a child of God, I wear this custom-made Italian shoes. And he pulled his leg pants off and showing his shoes. I don't know where he get that idea. From my Bible, he said his parents, Joseph and Mary, took the two turtle doves, the poor people's sacrifice. And the second point, we should pay attention to the content of their teaching in light of the Word of God in context. That's the key point, folks. You can make your own cult by you simply using the Bible out of context. Is there true fruit from the Word of God, or is man-centered, appealing to the ears that which want to be tickled? I quote this so many times that you guys know this. In the later days, people will hip up the teachers who will tickle their itching ears. I was with our grandson Elias. Didn't have a place to go, so I went to Walmart, my joint. Walking around him in the stroller, I was passing by the book section. And familiar face was making a greeting with his newest title, The Power of I Am. For a short moment, I was thinking this I Am is, Jesus claimed, I am that I am. Why did I ever think that kind of thing, giving him benefit of doubt? It's a Photoshop. Get it? I can take a picture of you, make it like that too. Okay, this is the excerpt of the book promotion that I downloaded from the Amazon.com. Listen. This is an excerpt. What I'm saying, this is what I copied it. Can two words, this two word I am, give you the power to change your life? Yes, they can. It sounds like Obama saying. In the page of his new book, the best-selling author Joel Osteen shared a profound principle based on the simple truth. Whatever follows the words I am will always come looking for you. So when you go through the day saying, I am blessed, blessing will pursue you. I am talented, talent follows you. I am healthy, health has your way. I am strong, strength track you down. And he continues saying, Joel Osteen reveals how the power of I am can help you discover your unique ability and advantage to lead more productive and happier life. His insight and encouragement are illustrated with many amazing stories of people who turn their lives around by focusing on the positive power of this principle. You can choose to rise to the new level and invite God's goodness by focusing on these two words, I am. It's a total absurd garbage theology. Do you know what it is? It's a self-hypnosis and self-centered mindset. Third point, we should pay attention to the effect of their teaching. Are people growing in Jesus with their teaching, or merely being entertained and eventually falling away? False prophets are the henchmen of the devil because they make a people to stumble and backslide from the faith in Jesus Christ. That guy has that much influence, and he's using to distract people and destroy the people's faith and destroy their lives. And ultimately, he's taking them to hell. And he's going to be responsible for everyone he destroyed. Let's make three applications. Number one. One of the greatest apologetics of the Bible is the fulfillment of prophecies. Second application. Whenever we are fearful of the situation we are facing, that is the greatest evidence of the lack of our prayer and dependency on God. Agree? Third application. Whenever we intercede for others with our prayer, we are like who? Amen.